Praise God. We're going to continue on with our series that we started a couple weeks ago on the church, the importance of the church. And we're calling it the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what Paul called it. And said that the church was the pillar and ground of the truth. We were looking at some different things, and just to recap a little bit of what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Paul was writing to Timothy, and explaining that they want to come to visit him and different things. He said, but if I tarry long, he said, he's writing the letter to Timothy. He said, because if I tarry long, he said, you may know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And notice what he says. He says, the house of God, he says, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. These are the titles that Paul gives concerning the church. And we talked about it, as I said, a couple weeks ago, and we looked at some different things. And we sort of capped it off 2 weeks ago with the seven different points that we mentioned. What is it, the pillar and ground of the truth? What is the pillar and ground of truth? It's the church of Jesus Christ. Not the church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but it's the true church of Jesus Christ, which is a worldwide church made up of many denominations that accept Jesus as their Savior. What is its charter? It's a revelation of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. Remember Peter? Jesus said to him, he said, who do men say that I am? The disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets, come back from the dead. Jesus turned to the disciples. He said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up, he said, you're Christ, the Christ. Now, you got to understand what he meant by that. He wasn't giving Jesus a surname, like Jesus Christ. He was talking about the title. The Christ was the Messiah that they've been longing for centuries. And God prophesied back in the Old Testament that this person was going to come on the scene. They didn't know who he would be and all these different things. But Peter finally recognized who Jesus was. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, he said, Peter, he said, flesh and blood never revealed it to you. He said, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed it to you. So it's a revelation of who Jesus is. And this is why you get a problem with people that don't truly understand who Jesus is. And you get fringe groups going out and starting up their own organizations and all these different things, trying to start a church or whatever the case might be. I'm not talking about people starting churches. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But I'm talking about organizations that are going out there and eventually turn out to be cults because they have a different understanding of who Jesus is. And some people believe there's groups that believe that Jesus is just an angel. And when you believe that Jesus is just an angel, you just miss the whole important foundation of the church. Jesus is the Son of the living God, as Peter said. So if you think that he's an angel, you can't have a true church. If you think that he's a brother to the devil, as some organizations believe, you can't have a true church, even though you call yourself a church. You can't have a true church. Jesus is the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this is what Jesus said when Peter said that. He said, Peter, flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, upon that rock I'll build my church. Upon that foundation I'll build the church. What is its foundation? It's Jesus, the apostles, and the prophet. The Bible says no other foundation can be laid but that which is also laid. Jesus, the apostles, and the prophets. What is its substance? What's it built from? What makes up the blocks, the building blocks? We are the saints. The Bible says we're lively stones. We look at some of these scriptures again this morning. What is the benefit of the church? There's fellowship. There's protection. Protection from false doctrines. There's fellowship where you can get together and grow with people of like mind and like faith and encourage each other. You know what it's like sometimes, especially for those that got children in school or getting ready to go to school and all these different things? You send them to school and you're hoping that they're going to find someone in the school that's got the same values that they have, that hang around with. You know what I mean? And it's so good when you find another Christian, somebody that can understand where you're coming from and stands for the same values you stand for. And this is why it's important to have a body of believers, that you have people to, you're going out and facing the world and there's so many things going on in the world that are wrong and everything else, and you seem like you're against it all by yourself, but it's so good when you got other believers that come alongside and say, listen, we see it the same way. And they stand with you. So this is why we need a church. That's some of the benefits of the church. What is its value? What did it cost? It cost Jesus his very life. The Bible says he bought the church with his own blood. And some people think that the church is not that important, but to God it's very important. And this is where God is working in the world today, is in the church. You need to understand that. God is not working through governments, and I shouldn't say it that way. I guess he's working through governments, obviously. But the main thrust of God's activity in the world today is the church. Once the church is gone, pardon the expression, but it's true, all hell is going to break loose. So as the church is holding the world together, the governments don't realize that, the world don't realize it, but the Bible says when the church is taken out of it, that's when the Antichrist comes in. And you think some of these communistic countries and dictators, the Taliban and everything else, you think that's bad? That's nothing compared to what the Antichrist is going to bring on the scene. So once the church is gone from the world, all these other devilish regimes and everything else will break loose upon the earth. So the church is what's holding the world together. Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. Salt preserves and keeps things together. And he said, you're the light of the world. You give direction to the world. But once that's gone, this is why the world hates the church and why the church is always mocking everything else, because we are the light. We're the ones that says, listen, you're gone off course. You need to get back on track. And people don't want to get back on track. They want to go off course as much as they can. And so anyway, it cost Jesus his very life. What is its prominence? How important is it? The Bible tells us, do not forsake the church. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. So these are some of the things that we talked about 2 weeks ago. Anyway, let's go back into today. And this is scripture again that Paul gave to Timothy. If I tarry long, you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Part 2. Some commonly held opinions about the church today. If you talk to people out on the street and ask them, what do you think about the church? These are some of the things they're going to say. But before we go any farther, let's bow together and ask God's direction. Should have done that earlier. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again, Lord, to come into your presence. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the church. Now, Father, as we look into the Word of God this morning, again, we just pray that you would enlighten our understanding. Help us, Lord, when we leave this place today, to have a new appreciation for what it is to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ. Guide us and direct us, we pray. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some commonly held opinions concerning the church. If I can get this to work. Here we are. Some people say, well, all churches are the same. What you believe is not important. You ever hear people say that? Well, it's very important what you believe. Very important what you believe. And we just talked about some of the things people got. If you get the wrong doctrine is very important. If you get the wrong doctrine about who Jesus is, you mess up everything else in your doctrine. So it's very important what you believe. Some people say, I don't need a church, only my beliefs. I want to be free. I don't need to go to church every Sunday. I don't need to do this. And like I mentioned a couple weeks ago, some people say, well, I get more, you know, I can hear from God just going out for a walk in nature. And maybe you can, but you won't hear more from him than you will in his church. He's the one that set up the church. And he made it clear that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You can learn some things by looking at nature and all these different things. The Bible talks about in Romans chapter 1 that God has given these things to the world so the people are without excuse. They got to know there is a God. They can look at creation and know there is a God. But that's not the ultimate way that God speaks to us. He speaks to us through the church. And we fellowship through the church and all these different things. So we need the church. Some people say, well, my involvement is not important to the church. You know, I can go to church, but I can just sit on the seat and not be involved and just come and enjoy the singing, enjoy the music, and enjoy the preaching, enjoy the time together. But I don't really need to be involved. All we need is the pastor. You ever hear people say that? Well, the pastor, he can pray for the people, he can sing, and he can do this, and he can do that, and he can do that. All we need is the pastor. Don't need anybody else to be involved. You're going to have a very lopsided church if you just let the pastor do everything. And you're going to go through a lot of pastors. Anyway, we're all needed in the church. We all need to be involved. Some people say, I don't mind the church. I just don't like the people. You ever hear people say that? You know, nothing wrong with the church, but I just don't like the people in the church. Too many hypocrites. Too many this, too many that, too many problems, you know. That's like saying to me, Pastor, I love you. Can't stand your family. You're not going to go very high in my books. And you're saying the same thing to God. God, I love you, I love Jesus, I love the Holy Spirit, but I can't stand the people that you in your family. That's a sad situation. We all need each other. Anyway, let's move on. The pillar and ground of the truth. In relation to the church, there's three things we're going to look at today, three questions. Who is Jesus? Who am I? And what should I do? These are three questions we're going to look at today. First of all, who is Jesus? Jesus said, and we already quoted this morning, Jesus said to Peter, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Some people, as we mentioned before, some people criticize the church all the time and say, well, the church is this, the church is that, the church is falling to pieces, the church is, you know, going down, and the church worldwide, we're talking about now, individual congregations rise and fall. I was reading on the internet the other day, on the Simpatico site, when you go on there, buy a church for a dollar. That's what they were saying. And they're talking about in Nova Scotia, there are so many churches, so many towns that people have, you know, the towns have practically died because people moved out for work and everything else. And the churches were there, and one church used to have a couple hundred people in it, and now we only got 8 people left in the church. Everybody's moved away for work and different things. And they don't want to tear the buildings down. They don't want to just leave them, but it's too expensive for the family, for the, you know, people to keep up. So they're willing to sell them to people that will, you know, turn them into some kind of a museum or whatever the case might be. And they're offering them for a dollar. And so people look at it and say, well, the church is falling to pieces. Church is doing this, church is doing that. No, the church is growing worldwide by multiplied thousands every day. North America, this is not good on our part, but North America is the slowest place in the world church is growing. The slowest place in the world is here in North America. But the rest of the world, the church is growing in leaps and bounds. You know. And so Jesus himself said, he said, I'm going to build my church. And we look at it from our society because we're so used to having the church, and we take so much for granted sometimes because we have so much. We neglect the church and everything else. And you know, they used to have a saying in Newfoundland, if BPO. And you see people on, you know, you say, how many people have in your church? Well, we have, you know, 100 people, but we got 100 if BPO. And they said, what's if BPO? For burial purposes only. That's the only reason the church is here, just to bury people, marry them, and everything else, you know. But listen, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing, it's getting strong, and don't be, you know, thrown off just by looking at little congregations sometimes when you realize how big and how vast the church is. So anyway, he's saying here, Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And the person of Jesus Christ is the basis of understanding the church. He is the rock. We sang some songs, that's why we sang them this morning, but Jesus is a rock in a weary land. Upon this rock, well, we sing that later. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. And something else we sang about rock, too. I go to the rock. This is why we sang this morning, because Jesus is the rock that the church is built upon. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. He said, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the, with the saints and of the household of God. Notice this. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, what is the cornerstone? We all know what it's like. You look at a building sometimes, you see a stone in the corner sometimes, and we think, is that what Jesus is? That little stone that's there with a plaque on it? Is that what the cornerstone is? Not necessarily, even though that came from there. But let's look at something here. You ever see little cornerstones? This is, I think, a state house in Texas, I believe that picture was. Got it off the internet there. You ever see cornerstones on buildings like this? We all have, you know. Cornerstones with a plaque on it sometimes, you know, built to the glory of God. You see it in churches sometimes, built to the glory of God in 1923 or whatever, like, you know. All these different things. Now, let's look at what a cornerstone is. The cornerstone, or the foundation stone as it's also called, is derived from the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation. It's the very first stone that's laid. It is important since all the other stones will be set in reference to this stone. That is the chief cornerstone. Everything else in the building and the foundation is set in relation to that stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. I can remember, and now I shouldn't talk too much about foundation because John and them are here, they know more, a lot more about it than I do. But I can remember years ago, we had a man in church, in our home church when we were growing up as young fellows. And we used to help them out sometimes, you know, especially if they had to, back in those days, we had to mix all the cement, by hand and different things. And he used to get us to come, and the crowd would go in, and we'd work with him and different things. And it used to amaze me, because he went into to Gander in Newfoundland, and they were building a new subsection. And there's, you know, probably 4 or 5 houses already built up in the section. And I can remember now him taking the lines and everything else and the measuring tapes and going up, and he'd line up with the other houses, so that all the houses, so he wouldn't be jig-jig all the, you know, going down the street. He'd line them up and he'd walk down the street so far, and he'd shout to us, put the peg over that way, put the peg that way, until he'd get it lined up with the rest of the houses. And then he would, you know, say, this is where we're going to start the foundation, put the footing down, and all these different things. It was important to get that footing in the right place. And obviously, as I said, John knows a lot more about this than I do, but it's important to get that footing in the right place. If not, it's going to be off kilter with the rest of the houses or the roads or whatever the case might be. You had to get these things done right. And this is what the cornerstone was in the building. The chief cornerstone was the first stone that was laid in the foundation of the building. And from there, everything else was measured, and that's the direction the church was going to, or the building was going to go, or whatever the case might be, was from this central, or this corner, I should say, this cornerstone. And Jesus, the Bible says, is a chief cornerstone of the church. Let's look a little closer to that. Over time, a cornerstone became a ceremonial masonry stone, or a replica, set in a prominent location in the outside of the building, with an inscription on the stone indicating the construction dates of the building, the names of the architect, the builder, and other significant individuals. Sometimes you see that. Remember, the Bible tells us the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. John, on the Isle of Patmos, when he said he saw the New Jerusalem, he said, in the foundation of the stones, he said, were the names of the 12 apostles. Remember that? You know, so this foundation of the church, when you say Jesus is the chief cornerstone, you're talking about he's the first stone laid in the building of the church. Okay, when you use the metaphor for the church being a building, he said, Jesus is the first cornerstone, and from there, everything has got to line up with that stone. This is what when you're talking about, the rock of our salvation, all these different things. Jesus is the foundation, the very beginning of the church. 1 Peter, was quoting from the Old Testament, but he mentioned, he said, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." He said that chief cornerstone is elect, it's precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. If you put your trust in Jesus, you'll not be confounded. You'll not be ashamed. When life is all done, the dust is all settled, you'll be on the winning team. You'll be on the winning side. So this is what he's saying. If you put your trust in Jesus, you're safe. Remember Jesus one time, he said, you know, we sing it sometimes, the wise man built his house upon the rock, the foolish man built his house upon the sand. Remember that? And then we sing, so build your life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and when the rains came down and the floods came up, the rains came, you know, all these different things, the house on the rock stood firm. And this is what the song is about. But Jesus is a chief cornerstone. He's elect, precious. And he that believes on him shall not be confounded. It's also called the stone that the builders disallowed. Remember, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, the Jewish people, but they didn't recognize him, wouldn't accept him. They disallowed him. So we have nothing to do with this man. But that very same stone is made the head of the corner. You understand that? He's a stone of stumbling. To the Jews, they couldn't understand how God could send the Messiah that would be his son, that would be so weak that he would die. They couldn't understand that. He stumbled over that. The Bible says, to the Jews, Jesus is a stumbling stone. You know, but he's also a rock of offense. To a lot of people in the world, you say Jesus is the only way of salvation, and people get offended by it. But if you put your trust in him, you will not be confounded. You see, you can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus. You look at, and I know I keep going back to this, but it comes to my mind every time. When they had the Swiss Air disaster a few years ago in Peggy's Cove, there in Nova Scotia. Our government of the day, Prime Minister John Chrétien, notified all the Christian leaders that would be taking part in the service that they had, don't use the name of Jesus because it offends the rest of the world. See? He's a rock of offense, he's a stone of stumbling, or he's a rock of your salvation, whichever way you want to be, but you can't be neutral with Jesus. You can't be neutral with Jesus. Let's move on. So what does this mean to us that he's the chief cornerstone? That he's the foundation of the church. How do we all fit together? He said, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints And after household of God, he said, we're no more strangers to God, you know, to the covenants of God. We're fellow citizens now. We're all part of the same family. And notice what he says here. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So when you talk about Jesus being the chief cornerstone of the building, he's the first stone that was set in the church. Everything else has got to line up with him and measure out from him. And this is why Jesus is the foundation stone, the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets are the other foundational stones. Their teachings, their doctrines, all these different things that we have through the scriptures are all foundations of the church of Christ. This is why some people say, well, you know, well, there's a group that believe, well, Muhammad came, you know, and he's the last prophet. No, the Bible never ever told us that Muhammad was coming. Well, you know, some other leader, you know, what's the guy with the Mormons? Smith. Joseph Smith. No, God never ever told us Joseph Smith was coming. Well, what about Russell, founder of the Jehovah's Witnesses? No, God never ever told us Russell was coming either. What about Miller, Seventh-day Adventist? No, God never ever told us that he was coming either. These are all founders that got a different idea of who Jesus is. But before Jesus came, thousands of years before, God says, listen, I'm sending a deliverer. And all these different things. And when he came, Peter said to him, he said, you are the Christ, the one that we believe in for all these years, the Son of the living God. And Jesus, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Anyway, let's move on. Jesus is the cornerstone. You ever use a plumb line? Plumb bob, some people call it. You know, you're trying to get a wall to straight or whatever the case may be. You know how to work. You put the plumb line there to come down. You put a mark on the floor. That's directly straight now. Well, Jesus is the foundation, and the plumb line is the scriptures and everything else that we use, and lines us up. And I guarantee you, as the church goes down through the ages and everything else, and Jesus might tarry another 1,000 years for all we know, and he might come tonight. We don't know. We don't know. But I guarantee you, once people start getting off plumb, you know what I mean by that? You get off plumb from the foundation. You're going to end up with strange doctrines and weird ideas and people going out and handling snakes and everything else and think that they're being spiritual and think they're doing God a favor when really they're working against God. Right? You've got to line up with that foundation. And this is why when people come in and you know, you talk to people and all, they're you got this wonderful thing going on in the church. And you go there and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying this is all every situation, but sometimes people get like that. And you go in there, and Jesus is hardly even mentioned. They talk more about the power of the devil. They talk more about the power of this and there and something else and mind over matter and everything else. Listen, Jesus is the foundation of the church, and we must honor him as the head of the church. He's the first stone in the church, and everything else must line up to him. Secondly, he's the living stone. The Bible says that he is the living stone. He is eternally alive. And everything else in the church is eternally alive because of him. Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, he said, you'll produce fruit. But if you don't abide in me, you will die. This is why it's important. This is why he told us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Get into the church, be part of the church, get involved in the church, because it's going to help you to stay alive spiritually. He's the one that put this plan in place. God is the one. Jesus gave his life for this plan. And still people say, well, I don't need the church. Yes, you do need the church. You know, and as long as we stay connected to him, there's life. In him was life. And the Bible says he had power to give that life to men. In him is life. And as long as you're part of a church and you're growing and staying there and being faithful, you'll grow and you'll live and you'll be healthy spiritually. But the minute you get off on your own and get some weird idea and, you know, upset with something or whatever the case might be, and get out on your own, you're going to run into problems. I've told you before, you know, a fellow one time, he had some, he's a Sunday school teacher, and he had some of his people missed Sunday school. And he went to visit them and see what was going on. And he said, when he went in, he said, the man was sitting down in front of a fireplace. And he said, he's just sitting on the floor. He said, looking at the fire, he said, And the Sunday school teacher just walked in for a minute and went over and said hello to him and sat down by the side of him. And he said the man wouldn't say much and different things, pretty quiet and things going on. And he said the teacher took a set of tongs there and reached in and took a coal out of the fire and just laid it on by itself on the thing there. And pretty soon that coal died and went out. He got the point across, and the Sunday school, the guy looked over and he said, "Sir," he said, "I know exactly what you mean." He said, "I'll be there on Sunday." Because once you get away from the fire, once you get away from the church, the fellowship, the life, you will die spiritually. It's important. We need to, you know, some people say, "Well, I don't see any point in going to church." Well, you need it. Even sometimes you don't even feel that you got anything from it. You still need it because it's the very same thing. You know, you eat breakfast every morning, you know, or you eat or whatever the case might be. And if you do without your meals, one meal might not make a difference. But if you start doing without your meals constantly, you're going to get weaker and weaker and weaker. It's the very same thing in the spiritual realm. We need the church. Jesus is the rejected stone. He was rejected by the Jewish people, by the builders. Men want to build their lives on themselves, like the story we just talked about, the building upon the rock. Nothing can hold the weight of life but Jesus. Nothing can hold the weight of life and give you direction in life except Jesus. God has placed him as a stone that you can build on. But if you refuse, the Bible says that stone will crush you to powder. When the judgment comes and everything, the dust is all settled, you know, everything's all come to an end, the Bible says God's going to judge the world by the man, Christ Jesus. We're going to have to line up with him. All salvation comes through Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He said, "This is a stone." Now, this is Peter preaching here. He said, "This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders." He's talking to the Jewish leaders, the ones that were over the Jewish religion. Jesus came to them. The Bible says they recognized him not. They took him and crucified him. You know the story. Now he is resurrected and gone back into heaven, and Peter went out preaching. And Peter said to the leaders, he said, "Listen," he said, "this is the stone that you fellows turned back, turned away. You rejected him." He said, "but this very same stone has become the head of the corner." Then he says, "Neither is there salvation in any other." You can go through all your ceremonies, you're saying to the Jewish people, you can go through all your ceremonies, you can do all your rituals, you can do whatever you want to, but you're not going to get salvation until you recognize who Jesus is. I mean, that's pretty strong preaching that Peter was giving to the Sanhedrin that day. He said, you're not going to the Jewish people, you're not going to get salvation because there's no salvation, there's apart from Jesus. Neither is there salvation in the other. Notice what he says here. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There's absolutely no other way under heaven. You know, some people say, "Well, all religions are okay." No, they're not. As a religion, they're okay. But religion will never get you to heaven. Religion is just a system of belief. And some of them got some good teachings and all these different things. But just good teachings are not going to get you to heaven. You're not going to get to heaven because you go to church. You're not going to get to heaven just because you know the scriptures, you know the Bible stories. The only way you get to heaven is make Jesus the head of your life. Accept him as your Savior and your Lord. That's the way to get to heaven. There's no other way under heaven. Doesn't matter what religion over the world or anything else. Jesus is the one, God is the one that created the world. And he said, there's no other way to get to me except through Jesus. Jesus himself said, he said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me." There's no other name. All salvation comes through Jesus, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation of the church. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only hope for mankind. It's Jesus. So when you hear that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church, is what we're saying. He's the absolute authority. He's the absolute foundation of the church. Everything has got to line up with him. You've got to line up from him. Okay, that's who Jesus is. Now, obviously, that never covered everything, obviously, but this is a big problem too. Who are you? Who am I? In relation to the church, who am I? Where's my part in the church? Jesus is the living stone. He's the one that gives life to the church. But as we are connected to him, we become living stones. With a small s, I guess you would say, compared to Jesus. Jesus is the living stone. As we are connected to him, we become living stones. The Bible says, "Ye also, as lively stones," or as living stones, as a newer translation would say, "are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God, by Christ Jesus." So we are lively stones, built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. We're living stones. You've been quarried out of the pit of sin and cemented by grace into the building. This is how, basically, you know, using that analogy again of the building. You're took out of a quarried out, I guess, if you want to, of the earth, of natural life and everything else, and put into the church of Jesus Christ. Not through anything you've done yourself, except Jesus, except when you accept Jesus, but it's all because of God's mercy and His grace. We get in the church by the grace of God. You are eternally alive, connected to Jesus, becoming more like Him every day. And you are precious because God builds with gold, silver, and precious stones. Remember, He said He's going to judge our works one of these days. Gold, silver, and precious stones. So all these different things, you are a living stone as long as you're part of a church and you're connected to Jesus, because the life comes through Him. Then He says you're a part of a spiritual house. You're connected to others in the temple, locally and worldwide. We look at our church here this morning, we say, well, you know, we don't have a big crowd. But if you go down the street, you got another congregation meeting together. They got a little group. You got another group meeting over somewhere else, and all of a sudden, you probably got 3,000 or 4,000 people, you know, in a town that knows the Lord. You know, just because they're not in our building doesn't mean they're not part of us. They're part of Jesus Christ, and if we're connected to Him, we're all part of each other. So you are connected to others in the temple, locally and worldwide. We're part of the church in Ethiopia, we're part of the church in Russia, we're part of the church in Bulgaria, we're part of the church in Africa, we're part of the church in China. You can name any place in the world. As long as they're accepting Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and recognize Him as the head of the church, you're part. They're brothers and sisters with us. We sang a chorus earlier, you're my brother, you're my sister. You know, and so we need to understand the importance of recognizing that we are part of a spiritual house. God has placed you in the temple. Now notice this. God placed you in the temple where He wants you to be and with whom He wants you to be. Where He wants you to be and with the people He wants you to be with. Some people say, well, you know what? I like our church, but I don't like so-and-so. I know there's nobody here in our church talks like that. You know, some churches would take it, but our church wouldn't say a thing like that. But listen, God placed you here for a reason. And He placed you with the person that rubs you the wrong way just to get some rough edges took off you. You understand that? Some people say, well, you know, I'd serve the Lord if, you know, so-and-so wouldn't pick on me so much. Well, maybe so-and-so picking on you is getting some of these rough edges off you and getting you to line up, smoothing out some of the rough places in your life. Making you, you know, we don't have it so much now because everything's factory made and you get the bricks all the same size and things like this. But when they would quarry out stones, everything had to be cut to a certain size. You know, and sometimes you sit it in, you have a chip a little piece off and you do it. You still see people doing it sometimes today when you do fireplaces with natural stone and they're there chipping off little pieces and sometimes sitting it in place. Well, you're a stone and you might have a bad attitude that's throwing you off on one side. And when God is trying to put you in the building, He's got to chip at you for a while and get that taking out of that attitude so that you'll fit in better. You understand that? So don't get mad just because somebody rubs you the wrong way. You probably need to be rubbed the wrong way. And everybody said amen. Okay, so you're where He wants you to be and with whom He wants you to be with. You're part of a holy priesthood. You have a unique gift and function in the church of God. Some people say, well, I don't know what my gifting is. Hang around for a while. Just piddle around. Do something. Get involved. You know, all of a sudden you'll start to realize your gifting. You know, it's not a. You don't have to be super spiritual to figure out what your spiritual gift is, what your gifting is in the church. Help out around when things are going on, and all of a sudden you'll find something you really enjoy doing, and God can use you in that area. You have a unique gift and function in the temple of God. You offer up spiritual sacrifices day and night. There's prayer and worship as we come together on Sundays like this. Giving, serving, ministry, being involved in different things, helping each other. All these different things are part of being part of the body of Christ. You have separated yourself from sin and put on the garment of holiness. This is what it means to be part of the church of Christ. Doesn't mean to say you will never make a mistake. Doesn't mean to say you will never sin again as long as you live. But the Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Again, as Jesus. Jesus Christ, you're righteous. And when we confess our sin, what is it? He's what? He's faithful and just. And He'll forgive our sins and what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? So when you make a mistake, this is the beauty of the gospel. When you make a mistake, you don't have to start all over from scratch again. You just go back and say, you say, Lord, I blew it. I messed up. I did something stupid. I did something wrong. I'm asking your forgiveness. And if you're sincere about it, He's faithful, He's just, and He'll forgive you your sin and cleanse all the unrighteousness away from you and set you back on course again. That's the beauty of the gospel. You have separated yourself from sin and put on the garments of holiness. What's the song we sing? I tell you the best thing I ever did do. That's what I'm thinking about. I tell you the best thing I ever did do. I took off the old robe. That's the sin. And I put on the new. That's the robe of righteousness. The old robe was dirty, all tattered and torn. But the new robe was spotless, never had been worn. I tell you the best thing I ever did do is the day I took off the old robe and I put on the new. When you give your life to Jesus, takes His life. You see, we say we give our life to Jesus. In one sense, we're doing that because we're making Him the master of our life. But really, He's giving His life to us. He's giving His life to us because He comes and lives within us and helps us to live the Christian life. You're part of a royal priesthood. You're royalty under authority and given authority, possessing the keys of the kingdom. You know, you have the right to go out and welcome people into God's family. We don't look at it that way sometimes. We have the keys, we have the authority, we have the right to go out into all the world. And whoever we want to, we can tell them about Jesus and get them into the family. I mean, that's a good position that He's given to us. He's given us that right to be able to do that, to welcome other people into the family. We have the keys to the kingdom. You are destined to rule and reign with Christ based, now notice this, we're destined to rule and reign with Christ, but it's based upon our faithfulness today in the church. Some people think, you know, well, once we get to heaven, everything's going to be all level and everything. No. What you get in heaven, your rewards in heaven, is based upon your faithfulness here on the earth. This is why it's so important for us to be involved in things here on the earth, because I can't reward you. I can tell you you're doing a good job. You can tell me I'm doing a good job and things like this. We can encourage each other, but I can't reward you like God is going to reward you at the end. When you're working in the church, you're not working for me. You're not working for the board. You're not working for the congregation. In one sense, we are. You know, we understand it in the natural realm, but we're really working for God. And He's the one that will repay us, the Bible says. So in relation to the church, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. Everything's got to line up for Him. Who am I? I'm part of the building. I'm one of the blocks, one of the stones in the building. And I'm alive as long as I'm connected to the foundation stone. What should I do about it? Three things you need to do. Connect, grow, and serve. Just touch on these quickly. First of all, we need to connect. The church is a building which is connected to and supported by Jesus. Remember again, He's a chief cornerstone. Everything in the church has got to be connected to Him. Every bit of worship has got to be to uplift Him. Every sermon that's preached has got to glorify Him. Everything that you do when you help someone, you're not doing it so that somebody, so the pastor, see how smart you are. Or somebody's, you know, every time you sing is not to show how good and how talented you are. Your purpose of singing is bring glory to the chief cornerstone. Everything is going to be based upon Him. And it's got to be channeled towards Him. You understand that? He is the foundation. He's the head. Everything in the church is based upon Jesus. The church is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about a denomination. It's not about anything else. It's about Jesus. That's what the church is. So the church is a building which is connected to and supported by Jesus. You're called to connect to Him and to the other living stones. See, I'm one stone in your building. You're another stone. And, you know, all over the world, we're different stones in this building. And we're called to connect to each other. This is why it's not good to be out and say, well, I don't need the church. Yes, you need the church. We need to be connected to each other, and we need to be connected to the chief cornerstone. I told you last week about, you know, The Bible also refers to the church as a body. He said, we're members one after the other. You know, I'd look pretty stupid with my eyes were on my knees, wouldn't I? Right? The Bible says, he fit us in the church. He fit us in the building as he sees fit. You might be an elbow. You might be a knee. You might be a finger. You know, I'm just using these little things. But we need to find our place in the church where God wants us to be. Every single one of us is part of that building. We're a block in the building. And if you take a block out, there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a weakness on that side. You understand that? You're called to connect to him and to other living stones. Now in this church, I'm just using it for our church, but I'm the same as every church, I guess. This can be done through small group fellowship. You know, we had a meeting Wednesday night with the cell leader or the cell groups. The cell gathering. You know? And I just suggested that we try something different. And everybody said, no, don't touch our group. We're part of each other. We love it the way it is. And that's a good sign to me. Everybody loves their group. Everybody loves being together. Everybody loves the fellowship because that's what the church is all about. Being part one of another. This can be done through small group fellowship and relationship. And I encourage you to join a small group. Some people say, I don't need them. Yes, you do. You might think you don't, but you do. So connect. Secondly, grow. God wants us to grow. I mean, you got children. We got children around. I mean, we got grandchildren here and there's a dozen babies over in that corner. You expect them to grow. I mean, if all of a sudden you had a baby and the baby wasn't growing, you soon go back to the doctor and see what's going on with this. God expects us to grow. The church is growing, and we are called to grow with it in holiness, in discipleship, purity, in understanding. This is why we have Bible studies. This is why we have church services. This is why we come together to worship him. This is why we encourage each other. This is why we have sermons. This is why we, you know, have cell groups and all these different things. It's because we need each other to grow, to help us to grow. This is what's so important about it. You're becoming more and more like Jesus, the chief cornerstone. That's the purpose of the church. So get involved in the growth of this local assembly. Get involved in, you know, this is why Bible studies are there. This is why worship teams are there. This is why all these different things is to give people an opportunity to grow. And lastly, serve. All of us are called to win souls and to make disciples. We each have unique ministry gifts within the house of God where God has qualified us to serve. You say, well, I don't feel that I can do anything. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can get involved. You say, well, what is my ministry? I don't know. That's something you've got to find out between you and God. You know, but as you start getting involved and being around and people see you operating around, people come up to you and say, listen, you're really good at such and such. You do a good job. That's one of your giftings that God has given to you. You know, somebody else said, well, you know, I can't get involved with the singing and the worship stuff. But, you know, I enjoy cleaning the church. I enjoy, you know, painting. I enjoy. But that's one of the gifts that God can use because all these things are needed in the church. Somebody, you know, will say, you know, I don't like that. Now, if you got a supper on, let me know because I'll come and help out. Well, that's one of your giftings. You know, and as you get involved in all these different things, you start to grow and you start to become part of the family. And this is what it is. This is why he tells us we need to be, we're living stones as long as we're connected together and connected to the foundation stone. Because the life comes through the foundation stone. He's the living stone. We are living stones. And as long as we're connected to him, we have life within us. So get involved in the ministry in this local church. Finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, the writer to the Hebrews says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And notice what he says here, as the manner of some is. He knew that some people would be tempted to not fellowship together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, in other words, and so much more as we see that day approaching, to see the day of Jesus coming back, as we see we're getting closer to that, encourage people more and more and more. You see somebody you haven't been at church for 2 or 3 Sundays, get in contact with them. Say, listen, we miss you. We'd like to see you in church again. You know, encourage each other. Provoke to good love, to good works. Who is Jesus? He's the chief cornerstone of the church. Who are you? A living stone, fitly framed within the church. You're put in the place where God wants you to be. You need to understand it. That's what he means when he says you're fitly framed. And as I said, when God put your body together, he put the eyes in the right spot, the ears in the right spot, and all these different things. You know, and don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to be funny here, but sometimes there's a deformed body. You know, somebody's born deformed, there's a leg missing or arm missing or finger missing or maybe an extra finger or something. That's deformed. Now, I'm not trying to, you know, make fun of anything like that. But you see, once we start to fellowship with God in the church and we start to fellowship amongst each other, the Bible says we have fellowship with him and his son and with each other. And as we start to fellowship together by the Holy Spirit, we're fitly framed together and you'll find your right place in the body. And as I said, you look pretty weird if your eyes are in your knees. You know, your fingers are sticking out of your elbows. You couldn't do things right. A lot of people try to go through life like that. I mentioned to you last week, eyeballs are beautiful as long as they're in their head. You take them out, everybody will run from them. I was reading something, actually I saved it. I should have brought it this morning, let you see it. It wasn't a picture, but it was a little story. It was on Simpatico the other day. Down the state somewhere, a lady went to a supermarket to buy some fruit. And she came home. And when she took the fruit out, she saw what she thought looked like an eyeball. And she got scared. She went back to the store again, took it back in the bag, and said, listen, what's going on here? And they thought it might have came in from, you know, some other country or something like this. And the store managers and everyone else, the product managers all came and looked at it, and they got nervous, and they called the police. The police came in, and they started sizing it up, and yeah, this it looks like an eyeball. So they took it down to a doctor or whatever the case might be, you know, a hospital, and they checked it out, and you know what it was? An oversized blueberry. That's true. That's a true story. Now, here's the thing about it. If that eyeball, if it was an eyeball, just, you know, they freaked out, not because it was an eyeball, but because of where it was. You understand? When you see somebody that's not going to church and they say, well, I'm a Christian, you ought to freak out at them. I say, man, you're in the wrong place. You're an eyeball that's outside the body. You're a toe that's off by yourself. I've heard people talking before, and some of you have talked about it. I believe Betty was telling me one time about somebody lost a finger, or somebody was telling me. They took the top of the finger. I can't do stuff like that. That's why I'm not a doctor. Stuff like that frightens me. But you see, when the body is fitly framed together, everything works together and is in the right places. Everything is beautiful. But if you take it and put it outside the body, take it somewhere else, you know, I was listening to a fellow one time, and he said, he was in a hospital and somebody had an arm or leg or something amputated. And he had to take it down to the incinerator. And he said he was petrified looking at it. Because there's nothing wrong, you know, it can't hurt you or anything, but it looks freaky because it's not part of the body anymore. This is why the Word of God tells us we're fitly framed together. And when we're all put in our right place and everybody else, you fit in perfectly and beautiful and you do a good job. And people appreciate you and you know, you grow with other people. That's what the purpose of the church is. Anyway, what should you do? Connect, grow, and serve within the local assembly. Paul again says to Timothy, he said, if I tarry long, he said, I'm writing that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, pillar and ground of the truth. Pillar and ground of the truth.
We are alive, filled with your glorious light. Out of the dark, into your marvelous light. Waiting with expectation.
let the church rise. Raise us up where we belong. Moving with power, bringing your name to the earth. We're singing your praises, lifting a glorious song. In the darkness, awesome. Let your wind blow. Let your wind blow. Let your wind blow. Revive us again, Lord. Let your wind blow. Let your wind blow. Let your wind blow. Revive us again, Lord. Say, let your wind blow. Let your wind blow. Let your wind blow. Revive us up. Say, let your wind. Let your wind blow. Let your wind blow. Revive us up. Let the church rise, let the church arise from the ashes, and let the church fall to her knees.